Having returned last Sunday to the Gospel of John with Raymond, Pastor Raymond's return, we continue in our scripture reading this morning in John chapter 12 with verses 20 to 50. Just to remind you that Jesus had raised Lazarus from the dead, and many Jews were moved to believe in Jesus. Then Lazarus' sister Mary spontaneously anoints Jesus with expensive ointment. Meanwhile, the Jewish religious leaders begin plotting to kill Jesus. Then last week, we talked about what we traditionally call Palm Sunday, but it was really Lamb Selection Day for the Passover. And Jesus rides into Jerusalem on a donkey, just like King David. And the people want to proclaim him as King of Israel, but they did not realize he was fulfilling his role as the Lamb of God, wanting them to choose him as their Savior. So now we read on in John chapter 12, beginning at verse 20. Now among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks. So these came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip went and told Andrew. Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. And Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." The crowd that stood there and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said, "An angel has spoken to him." And Jesus answered, "This voice has come for your sake, not mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." He said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. So the crowd answered him, "We have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. However, can you say that the Son of Man must be lifted up? How can you say that? Who is this Son of Man?" So Jesus said to them, "The light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in the darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light." When Jesus had said these things, he departed and hid himself from them. Though he had done so many signs before them, they still did not believe in him, so that the word spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled, "Lord, who has believed what he heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" Therefore they could not believe. For again Isaiah said, "He has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, lest they see with their eyes and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them." Isaiah said these things because he saw his glory and spoke of him. Nevertheless, many, even of the authorities, believed in him. But for the fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, so that they would not be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. And Jesus cried out and said, "Whoever believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And whoever sees me sees him who sent me. I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. If anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge them, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment, what to say and what to speak. And I know that his commandment is eternal life. What I say, therefore, I say as the Father has told me. This is the inspired and true word of God that makes us wise unto salvation. Let us prepare to hear more about this word in a message that's titled, Making the Connection.
Sovereignty. Sovereignty means supreme power or authority. Its status, its dominion, its royal rank. Providence, however, is prudence and care exercised by management. It's the management of things and people under the care of the person in charge. It's guardianship. It's control by a deity. It's detailed care. Providence is a little different. In fact, it's quite a bit different than the word sovereignty. When we think of sovereignty, we think of God being all-powerful, all-knowing, all-able. But the word providence means God is engaged. He's engaged in his creation. We think about the writers of our Constitution and the freedoms that were given to us by the providence of God. They talk about the providence of God in the founding of this nation. And God, we know, has manifested his providence in our nation. It's a whole lot of things happening in this verse, in these set of verses. And I want to jump down to 20 and start with verse 27 first. Because there is a lot of things happening under the provincial guidance and control and arm of God. Under his wisdom. Watch all the things that happen. Jesus said, now is my soul troubled. Let's stop there for a second. Last week we talked about chronology. We talked about the Lord setting a timeline, and it began with Lazarus. Remember, he was dead 4 days, and then the Lord showed up a little late, and people were thinking, well, you're too late. And so he begins this chronology, that day, the next day. So at this hour, and we'll call it this hour because the Lord does, at this hour, Jesus says now, at this time, right now, at that point in his life, his soul is troubled. And what shall I say, he says, Father, save me from this hour? But for this purpose, I came to this hour. Mentions it again. Something is happening at this very point in time. And a lot is happening coming from heaven. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice from heaven. I have glorified it. And I will glorify it again. The crowd that stood there and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said, an angel has spoken to him. Jesus answered, this voice has come for your sake, not mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. He said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. Austin, I sound really loud. I don't know if I'm really loud out there, but I sound loud. I got a big mouth. They call me PA mouth in camp. So I know I'm loud already. Give me a mic. What's happening at this hour? A judgment, and a transition. Jesus Christ said, while I am in the world, you have the light with you. And yet right here, he has pronounced judgment on the world. Judgment on the unbelievers. And yet also a judgment that he is going to transition the leadership and the light to his disciples. That's what's happening here. And the Father has given him the authority to say this and do this. The Father says, I have glorified it in his Son. While his Son is on the earth, the Father has been glorified because everything that Jesus Christ did, everything that he said, he fulfilled the Father's plan. And that glorified the Father. Nobody else before Jesus Christ ever did that. All in parts and pieces. But Jesus was the only one to completely fulfill the Father's will. And then he says, I'm going to do it again when the Lord comes back. He's going to complete it. In chapter 17, Jesus is going to say, It says, when Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh to give him to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, he says, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. But then Jesus is going to say, and I have given my glory to them. I have given my glory to the disciples. What does he mean by that? Haven't we heard that God does not share his glory? Well, he doesn't share his godhood, but he has decided to share his kingdom and even his glory. He's sharing his glory. He's not giving it away, but he's sharing it, and he has shared it. He has judged Satan at this hour. He has judged the world. Jesus Christ has glorified God. God has glorified his Son, and you and I, through the disciples' words, through the words that Jesus Christ spoke, are sharing in his glory. And what God has opened, no man can shut. What Jesus is about to do through the principles and the change of leadership and the breaking the chains of darkness, the decrees that he is about to give to his disciples. And then in chapter 19:10, when he's hanging on the cross and he says, it is finished. The work is done. He's about to make a change. And he says to these people who are listening, this voice has come for your sake, not mine. In other words, it's a revelation from the Father himself to the world. Because remember, it's written down for you and me. This revelation was given to those people that Jesus Christ is about to go away and something else is about to happen. Under God's mandate and his decree and his judgment, another door has opened. Now, interesting. First of all, in Psalm chapter 2, you remember the Father says to the Son, ask of me and I will give you the nations as an inheritance. What I like to look at when I first look at Psalm chapter 2 is Jesus Christ coming back and taking his land back and his people back and the world back, and he's going to do that. But there's another way he is doing that, and that is through the salvation of the Gentiles. Through salvation, he's going to inherit people from all languages and tongues. And so in back to chapter 12, verse 20, it says, now among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks. So these came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him, sir, we wish to see Jesus. I want to see Jesus. Philip went and told Andrew. Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. Interesting that the next thing that Jesus says, and Jesus answered them, bring them over, let's have some tea. Or bring them and let's have a feast because the Greeks are here. Or maybe he should have said, Greeks, what have I to do with thee, right? Go away. No, this is really interesting, this transition right away. The Greeks come and Jesus announced, this is the major announcement. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. And what he means by that is he's going to the cross to give his life in accordance with the word of the Father, in accordance with God's plan. And when he obeys the Father to the cross, it reveals that he is the Son. It reveals that he is the true Son of God. But it also reveals his obedience to his Father. And through that obedience, Jesus Christ will be glorified because he obeyed the Father in everything. And so he's going to be dead here soon. And through that, he's going to be glorified. And when did he announce it? When the Greeks showed up. I mean, did he ignore them? Did he ignore his disciples and say, I'm not talking about that, I'm talking about something else? No, this is pointed to us. This happened when the Greeks showed up. Why is that important? Well, number one, the plan is, I will draw all men. That's a huge clue. The Greeks are the final piece to the fullness of God's plan. It's time to die. It's time to save everybody. It's time to give my life a ransom for many, not just the remnant of Israel. Number two, that's the plan. Number two, the pattern is in Acts 1:6 and other places, and we'll show that. The pattern is this. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. I want to stop there for a second. When he tells them at that time, it is not time for you to know the times and seasons, I don't want you to get mixed up with what Paul says and Jesus says in Matthew 24. There is a time to know the times and seasons, all right? Not the hour, but the times and seasons. But to them there, that's not what they were doing. Those disciples were to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. And here's the pattern. In Jerusalem, and we can all finish this. How many times have we heard this, right? What's next? Judea. What's next? Samaria. And what's next? The rest of the world. The end of the earth. And do you see what Jesus has done? He went to Canaan of Galilee, and he went throughout Jerusalem, and he went to Judea, and then he finally ended up in Samaria, chapter 4, the woman of Samaria. And now the Greeks have come. Jesus is fulfilling his own pattern. And once that pattern, now not completing, okay, he started it. And once the Greeks have showed up, the game is on. The word is going to the ends of the earth, and not by the physical man, Jesus Christ. There's a transition. Jesus keeps his own pattern, first to the Jews, then to the Greeks. On the Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, when they were all together in one place, now there was dwelling in Jerusalem devout men from every nation under heaven. Every nation under heaven in Jerusalem. Another kind of a type. All these people have come to Jerusalem, and all these languages and tongues are going to go out from that city where Jesus wants to start this pattern. And this sound, and at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language, and they were amazed and astonished, saying, are not all these speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia. Note real quick, these Parthians and Medes and Elamites, those are bad guys. Those are prior enemies of God and Israel. And he's preaching to them, and they're coming to God. And residents of Mesopotamia up in Turkey, enemies of Israel today. Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans, bad guys, and Arabians. We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God, and they are in Jerusalem when this happens on the day of Pentecost. And Jesus brought it right to that hour. Remember last week we talked about the crowds gathering and how he gathered them. And especially through the resurrection, the last major miracle of Jesus Christ, the resurrection of Lazarus. And the crowds come from all over the earth and they say, we want to see Jesus Christ. Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Just so happens on Wednesday nights, we've been going through John MacArthur. We've been listening why he loves the church. And just this last Sunday night, he finished with this idea, why I love the church. Because they have the light. Because they have the proclamation of the gospel. And just so happened again this morning that Gary said, we have an assignment. Do you know you have an assignment? What do you do in your vocation? What are you? A wife? That's a vocation. It's a work, right? A grandmother? Grandpas? Dads? And whatever you do on the side to feed your family? That's what you do to make money, because Paul said, if a man doesn't work, he doesn't eat. He's worse than an infidel if he doesn't take care of his family, right? It's a command to go out there, but besides, I like to eat. We want to work. But what is your primary job? And please, please do not close your ears now. What is your primary job while you are on this planet? It is not for the flesh. It is not, Jesus said, to fill our stomachs. He will do that. He will give you what you need. Seek him first and the kingdom of God and all these other minor things. And they are minor to God, not to us. They become majors to us. But what is our primary goal? To spread the news of Jesus Christ. Because if we are not doing it, it is not getting done. It's not getting done. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Now, right there, we think, okay, Jesus is talking about himself. And yes, he is. He's the first type. He's going into the ground and he's going to die and it's going to bear much fruit. However, his next words tell us that he's not just talking about himself. Whoever loves his life. Oh, he turns right to everybody who's listening. And we're listening today, I hope. Whoever loves his life will lose it. And whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will be my servant also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. The Father will share his glory with him. I don't know. I have no idea, apart from talking to you personally sometimes and hearing odds and ends here. But in general, I have to say, I have no idea what you're working for. I have no idea what you're on about. Only you do in the Lord. What are those things that drive your life? What is in your life? What do you want to do with your life? What do you want to see at the end of your life? And most importantly, what do you want to see on the other side of the door of eternity? Because this is our worst life right now. I think, Joel Osteen wrote a book, Your Best Life Now, right? Your Best Life Now. This is not your best life now. No matter how good it gets for you, it is not your best life. This is your worst life. This is the worst part of your life. Because we're going to suffer in our body. We're going to wake up with pains. Ask my brother. Ask the person who lost a loved one this last week. This is the worst it's going to get for you in this life, what I'm saying. It's going to get better because the Lord has decided to share his glory. But by the way, that sharing of the glory doesn't start later either. It starts now. Because he is going to call you sons of light. You're sons of light. You're the light of the world. You're it. If this book does not get opened by unbelievers, they will not hear or read or see the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, there are things happening in the Middle East. There are things happening in China where Jesus will come to some people because the church can't get there or whatever reason. But in reality, he has given you, and I want to say us, and I do say us, and you know that. But I want you to take responsibility this morning for this, because Jesus Christ gave it to you. He gave it to us. And he's saying, hate your life. Now, he doesn't say hate yourself, because in other places he's going to say, love each other as you love yourself, and those kinds of things. But give your life away and serve the Lord. Just give it away. And you're going to get manna from heaven, maybe not now, but at some point that you never even imagined. The Lord has asked you to share in his glory. Does God share his glory? He shares it. He doesn't give it away. Please understand. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. This is in chapter 17. I have manifested your name to the people who you gave me out of this world. That's what Jesus did with his glory. He gave it away. He manifested himself. Verse 22, the glory that you've given me, I've given to them, that they may be one even as we are one. We are accepted into the family of the Lord, and we are to give it away as it has been given to us. Verse 35, so Jesus said to them, the light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in the darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the sun, while you have the light, believe in the light that you may become sons of light. Now this is very interesting where this falls, and we'll pick this up in the next few weeks, I'm sure. But do you know where Jesus goes right after this? We're going to see it. He goes and hides himself. You see, what has happened here is that he has preached and done every miracle that he and the Father have agreed will change as many hearts as possible. And it's going to say in verse, I think, 34, just prior to this, that they did not believe. Many of them did not believe. So what it's going to say next is Jesus is going to hide himself. In fact, let's just go there for a second. When Jesus had said these things, he departed and hid himself. Do you know what he's going to do? He's going to pull his disciples aside, and then he's going to go through all those wonderful chapters. Chapter 13, and especially 14 and 15 and 16, where he's telling the disciples, you're the light of the world, and the Spirit will come to you and teach you all things, and I'm going to go do this, and then I'm going to bring you, and I'm going to come back and get you, and all these wonderful, wonderful pieces that the Christians know. But he is hiding himself this last week. Now, wait a minute. That's not what... I need to go back here because he says this. So if he's going away, watch what he's saying. Jesus said the light is among you for a little while longer. Is he talking about dying? Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light. Yes, he's talking about him. Yes, he's talking about going. But remember, he is going, and yet the preaching of Jesus Christ continues. And this is a message to the rest of the world. Hey, I'm leaving. And then he's going to hide himself, and he's going to teach his disciples, this is what I want you to do while I'm gone. And he's teaching the church, this is what I want you to do while I'm gone. Listen, the Holy Spirit's going to come to you. He's going to remind you of everything. When you read the word, you're going to understand it. You're going to have the words with you. Don't think about what you're going to say. Don't be anxious about it when you go out into the world. The Holy Spirit's going to remind you of what you read and what you've heard, and you're going to be able to just say whatever comes to your heart in Jesus Christ, because the transition is to you. You're the light of the world, Jesus will say. He will say it. You are sons of the light. Therefore, they could not believe, for again, Isaiah said, he had blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they see with their eyes and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. I want to stop there just for a second. Remember, all along they had not believed. All along after the death and resurrection of Lazarus, they said, we don't believe you. And Jesus said, okay, I'm going to harden your hearts. He doesn't just come up to somebody and say, your heart is hardened and your heart is hardened. No, he wants the world to know so that whoever so will come and believe. But if they don't believe, he's going to harden their heart. Romans 1 says that there's going to be a delusion on the planet. And so it's for those people who have not believed. Isaiah said these things because he saw his glory and spoke of him. Stop again for a second, real quick. If you go back to Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah is looking at Jesus Christ on the throne. Isaiah saw him. Nevertheless, many even of the authorities believed in him, but for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, so that they would not be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the glory that comes from man more than glory that comes from God. And I find, and I think that we do find, that this is where many Christians fall in as well. When I was young and in high school, I became a Christian as a sophomore. And I wanted to be liked. I wasn't liked at all before that, I felt anyway. And so when I became a Christian, something changed in my demeanor. I grew 6 inches. Some other things changed. And I did not use it for God's glory. I didn't use it for his. Was I afraid? Possibly. I just wanted to be liked as a kid. Every kid likes to be liked. I think every person likes to be liked. We don't want to be shunned. We want to be liked. We need to guard ourselves against that flesh and speak while we have the light. Speak while you have the knowledge. And who cares what church or synagogue or high school or work office they put us out of? Who cares? Because you're a Christian that goes to work, you're not a worker that goes to the church. You are a Christ follower. And so they loved the glory of men more than God. Acts 8:1. And Saul approved of his execution. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentations over him. But Saul was ravaging the church, and entering house after house, he dragged men and women and committed them to prison. This is happening in the Middle East and China and elsewhere now. Now, while this is happening, guess who shows up? The Holy Spirit in Philip. I want you to remind me, I want you to remind you of this person, Philip. Now, among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks, so these came to Philip. Philip is a Greek name. It's probably that his mother was a Greek, I would suggest. It could be that his father was, doesn't really matter. We know that these Greeks sought somebody out, and his name was Philip, a Greek name. Now, remember in John chapter 1, Philip was the one who found Nathanael. Philip and Nathanael were fellow fishermen with Peter and James. We have found him from whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Philip told Nathanael. That's the Philip. You see, the Greeks, the final piece to the puzzle, came up to the feast that God had prepared, and they asked about Jesus, and they came to Philip, and they said, I want to see Jesus. Now watch in Acts 8 again. Now those who were scattered went about preaching, and the word Philip went down to the city of Samaria. There's the pattern. And proclaimed to them the Christ. That's the message. And the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip when they heard him and saw the signs that he did. For unclean spirits crying out with a loud voice came out of many who had them, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was a much joy in that city. They believed Philip as he preached good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. They were baptized, both men and women. Philip, because he was a Greek and he made himself available as a son of light. Philip again, when he was called to go to the eunuch. Remember, he was in Jerusalem. He went to Samaria. And now he's outside Samaria to the world. Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. Philip. They call him the evangelist. He is an evangelist. He may have the gift of evangelist, but you know what? It doesn't matter, because he never went and got the Greeks. God brought the Greeks. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. You are the light. I'm going to finish with this. Do you remember 5.5 years ago? Do you remember this picture? John Dober and David Nishman. They were the Moravians who heard about an island where the owner said, I will not have any Christians on this island. And if they do come, I'm going to separate them so that none of us will be saved. And so as they got on the boat to go, they said, may the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of suffering, have his reward. I hope that you remember. That's where we're at. That's who we are. Because we have been given the power to become sons of God. And along with that, you become sons of light. And while Jesus Christ, yes, is the light of the world, he is not here physically. He is in our hearts, and the Holy Spirit is preaching his message through us, which again was on the website that I looked at when we first got this job. 2 Corinthians 4, God gives us this ministry of introducing men and women. And the Apostle Peter agrees with you, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him. Roger had those songs this morning. Open our eyes, Lord. I want to see Jesus. People may not understand it and may not know it, but people are crying for help. And the only way that they're going to see Jesus Christ is illustrated in the scripture by you. By you. You are the evangelist of Yankton and beyond. Lord, we worship you for this word. We worship you for your work. We worship you for your message and your pattern. Jesus Christ, we worship you for your death and resurrection. We worship you for sharing what you have with us so that we can go out of our house and our church and be lights to a dying world. Lord, help us understand that they will not and cannot see unless they hear from us. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, which you have given to everyone in this place. Please prick our hearts, move our feet, and make them happy with the gospel of Jesus Christ, we pray in your holy name. Amen.